Father, thank you for this teaching of Jesus, this message of Jesus, which has gone out into the world. The one who died so that Israel and each nation could be free. Father, we pray that now as we reflect on this, your word we've just heard read, that you would give us eyes to see by your Spirit, so that we would take our part in that mission that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever had a guest in your house and they've been, you know, just a bit more demanding than you'd sort of expected? Can you relate to that? I think probably lots of people can relate to that at some point. You give them a bit of house room and soon enough they start making demands. They rearrange things. Instead of falling in with your routine, you have to fall in with theirs. Do you know what that's like? It'd be a little bit uncomfortable, can't it, when it happens? God's Holy Spirit is an uncomfortable guest. God has sent his Spirit, hasn't he, to his church so that he can be with us. We know that. We've heard all of that already in the book of Acts. But the Holy Spirit, he doesn't fall in with our routine. He rearranges everything. He expects us to fall in with his routine. So our big lesson for today, our big thing to think about, is this. God's Holy Spirit makes sure that God's mission is carried out. That's the big thing to think about for today. God's Holy Spirit makes sure that God's mission is carried out. That's what he does. God's Spirit directs God's mission. It's completely God's work. And three times that is underlined in the passage we've just read. If you've closed your Bibles, please open them. If you've never opened them to begin with, please find one and open one. Page 1107, because we're going to be looking down at it, seeing that the things that are said are from the Word, not just my words. So have a look down there, because three times in this passage, Luke, the writer, emphasizes that this is the Holy Spirit making sure that God's mission is carried out. It's his work. Look at verse 2. Can you see there? The Holy Spirit said, and then verse 4, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 9, filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul said. The Holy Spirit is at work. And where we find the Holy Spirit is at work, we find prayerful people obeying God's word and speaking God's message. Now remember, the big thing that the Holy Spirit is doing in the world is making Jesus known, isn't he? That's the big thing God's Spirit is doing, is making Jesus known. He's all about God's mission of taking the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And he does it through prayerful people who hear and obey God's word and speak God's message. That's what we see in these first four verses. Because there in the first four verses of this passage, we have this picture of the church in Antioch. And it's a wonderful scene. It's a brilliant picture of a church. It's different people gathered together in Jesus. That's what a church is, isn't it? Here they are. We've got a snapshot of who they are. We get a snapshot through just zooming in on some of the leaders. Here we've got these characters. Barnabas, the Cypriot. We've heard about him already. Simeon, called Niger. That means he's black. There's Lucius from Cyrene, which is in Libya. There's Manaen, who's from high places, brought up in the court of Herod. And there's Saul, the ex-Pharisee. It's different people from different places, different levels in society, together in Jesus. That's what a church is. And they're not just hanging out together because they like being together, because it's just a nice thing to do. They're seeking the Lord, aren't they? They're earnestly seeking the Lord. That is, they want God's will to be done. They want to know him. They want to do his will. Seeking the Lord. When we say seeking the Lord, we don't mean God is hidden and I need to find him. We mean God has shown himself and I want to know him more. I want to do his will. And so they worship and they pray and they fast. don't they? Have you seen that? It gets mentioned twice here in verse 2 and verse 4. Fasting. Now in the Bible, fasting is something that happens at special times to help us to seek the Lord. Fasting doesn't happen on its own. You know, it's not just giving up food for a bit because it's fun or it's a good thing to do. You know, let's give up food for an hour, for a few hours, that'll be great. It's not the God diet or something like that. It goes with something. So have a look at verse 2. In verse 2, they fast and worship. In verse 4, they fast and pray. When you fast, you're saying, Lord God, I need you more than I need food. Even more than I need food, which I'll die without. I need you more than that. So I need to pray more than I need to eat. That's what fasting is, isn't it? They mean it, don't they, these Christians? This church in Antioch, they mean it. This church, it's a product of the Holy Spirit's work. You can tell that because they're united and they're all about God. They love the Lord. They need Him. They want to do what He wants. What a brilliant picture of what a church should be, isn't it? You know, they really know and show Jesus, don't they, these people? You know, don't you just want to be, you know, more like that church in Antioch? But as they're meeting, God's Holy Spirit has a specific message for them. Can you see that? It says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. That's the message. Set apart Barnabas and Saul for this work. It's an exciting message. It's a costly message. It's exciting because we know what God's planning. We know what the Holy Spirit's work is. This mission to bring the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth, that Jesus is Lord everywhere. This is going to be another step on that mission. So it's exciting. But it's also costly. It's costly for that wonderful church in Antioch. It's hard for them. Because Barnabas and Saul, they're at the best of their leaders. They're particularly precious people in their church. They've got Barnabas, who was probably their main leader. That's why he's first on the list in verse 1. We know he was involved in the founding of this church. You know, and then there's Saul. They're not the sort of people you want to leave your church, are they? They're people who will leave a massive hole behind them. Things will be harder when they've gone. The Holy Spirit is telling them to give their best, not their leftovers. It's going to be hard. So what do they do? These Christians, what do? Well, they do the same as they always do. They pray and they obey. There's more fasting. So they can devote themselves to praying. And then they send them off. They lay hands on them. And when they lay hands on them, they're saying, we're with you in this. We're with you in this. We're behind you. We support you. You go with our blessing. But now we trust you to the Lord. Because it's His mission. We entrust you to Him to do what He wants with you. And off they go. You see, this church, they know that God's mission is more important than they are. God's mission comes first. The church comes second. Okay, so if the big message is God's Holy Spirit makes sure that God's mission is carried out, He does that because God's Holy Spirit makes sure that God's mission comes first. He does it by making sure that the mission comes first. That's a huge lesson that every church has to learn. God's mission of bringing the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth, that's not an add-on to church. It's not an optional extra. You know, add-on to the usual business of meeting each other and looking after each other and that sort of thing. It's not just another thing we do. God's mission is the lifeblood of the church. God's mission comes first. Christ Church and every other church is an add-on to the mission, actually. After all, why are we here? You know, I think, well, Christ Church, why are we here? Well, Christ Church, North Finchley, exists because the message of bringing Jesus to the ends of the earth, that mission of God's, has reached North Finchley. That's why we're here, isn't it? The mission's come here. We exist we exist because the mission has come here, we're fruit of the mission, and we exist so that the mission can go on. We're a channel through which the message of Jesus can reach more and more people, and save more people, and bring more glory to Jesus. That's what we're here for. God's mission comes first, you see. The church in Antioch, they got that, didn't they? They understood it. They knew what the Holy Spirit was doing in the world. They knew he was all about God's mission. And that's why they pray and they obey. That's why they send Barnabas and Saul off, even though that's hard. God's mission comes first. They get that. They know it. The Spirit's drummed that into them. But I think for many of us, though, that's going to be quite a mind shift change, isn't it? To really get that. You know, we can easily get used to the idea that God's mission is one thing we do among many. You know, it's something which deep down we know needs to happen. We know people need to hear about Jesus and be saved. But when push comes to shove, we'd rather do all sorts of other things first. Sometimes almost anything first. There are all sorts of things we can be busy with, aren't there? Lots of things we can be busy with. Lots of those things are good things. Not all bad things, but whatever they are, they're less important than God's mission. Whatever those things are. And whenever something becomes top priority, there's always a cost, isn't there? You can't have 20, 50 top priorities and them all be the top priority. When something becomes top priority, other things get bumped down the list, and that's difficult, that's hard. You know, things end up not being done, which you'd really like to get done. Ambitions die so that a greater ambition can be realized. Now, the church in Antioch, they got that, didn't they? They knew it. But that's a challenge to us, isn't it? These Christians in Antioch, they gave up precious friends and they gave up food, didn't they, when they fasted. They gave them up so that God's mission could come first. If we got it like they got it, well, what would be given up? Lots of things would change, wouldn't it? There would be habits and hobbies and holidays that would be neglected so that God's mission work could be done. Maybe we'd fast from time to time so that we could spend some more time in prayer. You know, especially when there are big decisions to be made and we need to seek the Lord's will. It's a good question. When was the last time you went without food so that you could pray? You know, or when was the last time that you gave up something that you really wanted to do so that you could do something that God wanted you to do? Recently, and there's a number of people in our congregation, we've been reading this book I've got here called The Trellis and the Vine. And it's been pretty powerful stuff in helping us to think through some of this stuff about the challenge that there is here in Acts for God's mission to be first. Now, it's called The Trellis and the Vine because at the start of it, the authors, they talk about a trellis. You know, can you imagine a scene, a trellis? One of those things. You know, those things that you get in a garden. That's a fancy looking trellis, isn't it, that one? But, you know, a wooden trellis thing that you get in a garden or on a wall, that vines grow up. Plants cling to it. The trellis is there to help the vine grow. And they say this is a bit like a Christian life. The main thing is growing the vine. That's the thing you want to do. You know, the vine is people growing in Jesus. That happens as people hear God's message, talk God's message, and pray. That's how people grow. That's when the vine grows. That's the big thing. That's what we're about. God's mission of bringing the message of Jesus to people so that they can be Jesus' disciples and they can grow as his disciples. That's the main thing. But you need a trellis so that vine growth can happen. You know, that the vine needs to cling to something. We need to do practical things to make sure that the mission goes on. You know, things like we need to arrange to meet so that we can hear the word of God and pray. You know, all that sort of thing. Buildings, committees, rotas, different sorts of ministries, house groups, holiday clubs. They're all trellis. They're all there so that vine work can happen. So that people can hear the message of Jesus and pray. You know, when those things are doing that, when those things are making people hear the word of Jesus, speak the word of Jesus to people and pray, well, that's good trellis. That's great. Because the sort of trellis you want is this, isn't it? You just see a little bit of it down there. Just you know, there's a trellis there, but this is just so overgrown. That's a bad trellis, that one. It looks fancy, doesn't it? But the vine, where's the vine? Well, nothing. Do you see what I mean? Actually, you know, that's when there's a problem, is when the trellis takes over so there's hardly any growing going on. Sometimes the things we do just to keep the church going on can become the thing we do. You know, the mission of bringing the message of Jesus to people and praying, that can become an add-on or an afterthought or something like that. Do you see that? It's a simple picture, isn't it? Does that make sense? Do you get that? All right. Brilliant. Okay. That's how it is in churches. That's how it is in our lives. If the vine is neglected because there's so much trellis, that's a problem. If the mission is neglected because there's too much else to do, that's a problem. We need this clear vision, don't we, that the church in Antioch had. We need to remember we're here for God's mission first. God's mission comes first. The church, everything else in our lives, comes second. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would give us that vision. Here's a thing to pray for. What needs to make room for God's mission to take place? What needs to make room for God's mission to take place? For you. For us. Would you pray about this? Would you pray about this? Would you pray? Lord, show me. What needs to make room for God's mission to take first place? So, God's Holy Spirit makes sure that God's mission is carried out. He does it by making sure that the mission comes first. He does something else as well. He does it by clearing away the lies that stand in the way. So, God's mission makes sure that God's Holy Spirit makes sure that God's mission is carried out. He does it by clearing away the lies. So, back into the text, off go Barnabas and Saul. And straight away Luke reminds us in verse 4, they're sent out by the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit's mission. And so they start off in Cyprus, where Barnabas comes from. And they get on with it. Verse 5, look at that. Everywhere they go, they proclaim the word of God. They tell people the message of Jesus, starting with the Jewish people, just like God has started with the Jewish people and then gone beyond. So, as this happens, soon enough they face opposition. You know, as we said last week, that's no surprise, is it? We've been taught to expect it as we've been going through Acts. Everywhere God's mission advances, somebody's going to stand up against it. There's spiritual conflict going on. Every time Jesus lays claim on someone, the devil wants to claim them back. So, we meet Bar-Jesus, this guy Bar-Jesus. His name means son of Jesus, or son of salvation, because the word Yeshua, as we've been hearing, the word Yeshua, Jesus, it means God saves. So he's the son of salvation, Bar-Jesus. But that's not really who he is he? He's got another name. His name's Elymas, the sorcerer. That's a bit nearer to the mark. He's a trickster and an influential one at that. He's got the ear of the proconsul, who's the local leader. But he's a teacher, but not a teacher of the truth. And we can tell that by what happens when he comes up against the message of Jesus. Look at verse 8. It says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. He's against Jesus. He wants to stop others from following Jesus. See, it's a bit like a big masquerade, a big, you know, fancy dress party. All these names that are going on here. You know, the thing that's fun about masks and fancy dress is that you get to dress up and pretend to be someone else for a bit. The real you, you know, gets hidden away for a bit. The inner Elvis comes out or something like that, speaking from experience. But that's the fun thing about dressing up, isn't it? Did you see this picture of Leonardo DiCaprio from this week? That's him in the black mask there. He was dressing up in a black mask. He went to this sort of big a cake, I can't remember what it was. And he was walking around, and he attracted a bit of attention, because people thought, well, who's the funny guy in the big mask? But nobody knew it was him. The real him was hidden away. The thing that Luke, the writer, wants us to get in this, that the Holy Spirit sees through the masks. He sees through the costume. That's why there's all that stuff about names here. You know, Bar Jesus, the son of salvation, is really more of Elymas, the sorcerer. The names here are masks. The names here are there to hide away the real person. A bit like how Elton John, the name Elton John makes Reg Dwight sound more saleable. Or Lady Gaga does the same with Stephanie German Otter. Or Engelbert Humperdinck. You know, makes Arnold Dorsey. Yeah, it's not so good, is it? But anyway, there you go. But the name Bar Jesus, you see, the name Bar Jesus is a mask. It hides away the truth. But when the Holy Spirit gets in on the action, that's when the truth comes out. So have a look at verse 9. It says there, then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. See, Saul's got two names as well. When Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a son of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. Doesn't go in for polite introductions, does he? It's not a great way to start a conversation. You're a son of the devil, he says to him. You see, what's happening here? The Holy Spirit sees straight through him. That line, filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked straight at him. He saw what was there. He gets to the truth. This man, Bar Jesus, the son of salvation, is really Bar Satan, the son of the devil. Because he's doing exactly what the devil always wants to do. He's trying to stop people from following Jesus. That's what the devil always wants to do. Right, so what Paul is doing here is not just Paul being rude. This is the word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit, cutting this guy down the middle so that everything that's inside can be seen. The mask is stripped away, the false name's forgotten. This man, for all on his cleverness and influence, he's opposing God. That's it, that's what he's doing. And then, the Holy Spirit, while he finishes the job, he makes the outside of Elymas match the truth that's on the inside, doesn't he? This guy has spent his career leading others into blindness and falsehood as he's taught his lies. But now look at what happens, verse 11. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Elymas, he's led others into darkness against God, hasn't he? Now God's against him, he's having to be led in darkness. You know, there are no masks anymore, the secrets are out. It's a bit like the picture of Dorian Gray, if you've read that or seen one of the film adaptations. There's the bit at the end when the horrible truth that's been kept locked away is all of a sudden written all over him. And everyone can see. It's an awesome and fearsome view of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Don't you think? There's no hiding from God's Spirit. When we encounter the Holy Spirit, the truth can't be locked up anymore. He uses his word to cut us open so that our hearts are laid bare. Such a simple point, isn't it? But it bears a bit of thought. There are no secrets with God. You can fool some of the people all of the time. You can fool all of the people some of the time, as the saying goes. You can't fool God for a second. Not for a second. So many of us wear masks because we're frightened of something being exposed. What is it? What is it for you? What is it that you'd hate to be exposed? You can't fool God. You know that, don't you? You can't fool God. The difference for a believer, of course, is that disciples of Jesus are people who have been cut open by the Holy Spirit. It happens to us regularly, in fact. It needs to happen to us regularly. That's what needs to happen to you. It's what needs to happen to me. You need God's Spirit to use his word to show up what's inside so that he can make you run to Jesus to be made clean, to be saved. We need him to do that for us. We need him to do that as well for the people who you want to be saved, the people who you want to bring the message of Jesus to. That needs to happen to them too. Sometimes we worry about talking to people about Jesus because we worry they might take against us. We worry they might get offended. They might get cross. They might get upset. Sometimes though, a bit of hostility can be a good thing because it shows there's something going on inside. The harder conversations I find are when people just aren't bothered. When there's a bit of hostility going on, there's something going on. And we know that's what needs to happen, isn't it? God's Spirit needs to cut that person open and dig out what's inside. That's going to be pretty difficult. There might be a lot of hostility along the way. It's not easy being converted. Being converted was never meant to be easy. There are lots and lots of things that need to change, lots of lies that need to be cut through. Keep praying that God would open that person's eyes. All right, two more things to pray about. Two more things to pray about. What do you need to lay before God? What do you need to lay before God that's sort of hidden away? And who can you pray for to have their eyes open, to have their soul laid bare before God, their eyes open to see who Jesus is, to be saved? Who do you need to pray for that? See, in this passage we see God's Spirit cutting through this barrier of Elymas the sorcerer, don't we? And just like we were hearing last week, when God breaks down barriers, it's not just for the fun of it. It's so that his mission can succeed. God doesn't just bring down Elymas for the sake of it. He does it for the sake of his mission. He shows his power so that people can see and believe. That's what happens here, doesn't he? The proconsul, this leader, he sees what's happened. He's heard the message. He believes. God's broken down the barrier so the message of Jesus can reach more people. And then with this proconsul on side, the message of Jesus can reach more people. God is breaking barriers. God is opening doors for the gospel. So remember, God's Holy Spirit makes sure that God's mission is carried out. He does it by making sure that the mission comes first. So we need to pray, don't we, that he give us that vision. He does it by cutting through the lies. We need to pray that he'll do that. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray now. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he makes Jesus known in the world, and in just the same sort of uncomfortable way that Jesus shone his light on people, so your Spirit shines Jesus' light on us. Lord, we pray that you would clear away the barriers, the lies in our life. Pray that you'd lay us bare before you and bring us the salvation of Christ, the cleaning, the remaking of Jesus. And Lord, please, we pray for those we love, for those we know, those around us too, that you do the same. You bring them to Christ too. And please use us in your mission and therefore give us that priority of your mission. Lord, where there are things in our life that are just taking up the time to choke it out, Lord, please rearrange things. Please reorder us so that we fit your routine, not the other way around. In Jesus we pray. Amen.